Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this wonderful morning. This is day you have created, and we rejoice in it. We rejoice in your love, in your mercy, in the salvation you have provided us, and in the relationship you have granted us in Jesus Christ. We know that none of your blessing we could earn by doing good. Thank you that you have bestowed all those blessings upon us in Jesus' name. Lord, we are grateful. We commit ourselves into your hands right now, and we pray that please help us to understand, and help us to keep our ears to your word. Help that our minds, our thoughts will not be distracted while we are listening to your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just 2 minutes ago, I think, a couple of minutes ago, I texted Brother Don that I'm missing him. When I was preparing my study, I was really missing him. And I was appreciating him that how every morning, every Sunday, he can come up with a study which will impact, change lives, and helps me personally make good decisions for the Lord. And when I was thinking about this, what should I do? What study should I take? And if some of you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I preached my sermon on God at work. Caution, God at work. And one of the points I made was that God works in us through his word. He's working in our lives. His work starts from inside out. And that's how he changes our lives. It reminds me of a story of Jim. Jim was a good man. His wife was Christian. She always shared the gospel with him, but he was always ignoring. He said he doesn't need it. He's good enough. He got sick, and he was admitted in the hospital. After 3 days, he recovered, but he also became Christian. His wife sent pastor to meet him. Pastor knew that Jim was stubborn. And pastor said, Jim, tell me, how did this happen? Tell me the true story. He said, nothing. Nothing special. My wife told me that God is stoning you from inside. Did you get what I said? He had gallbladder stones. And she said, God is stoning you from inside. And if you don't accept him, you know the consequences, because he has started his work. God works inside us every day. And he will keep working until we breathe our last breath. That's how it works. And when I was thinking about this, I thought I want to say something more, some more things on how God works in us through his word. How does he do that? So in my sermon, I shared this verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I think this is one of the most famous Bible verse, if not famous, if not the famous It is one of the famous ones. Everybody who has read his New Testaments one or twice, he knows this. So how does God do that? How does he work in us? Everyone who reads the Bible, we know that the Bible is a very unique book in many ways. There is no any other book which relates to Bible, which is like Bible. It is unique. It stands alone. Not only because of its prophecies, not only because of the miracles we read, but the text itself. It's very unique. There is no any other book in the entire world, which can be compared to the Bible. It just stands alone. And what makes it different, what makes it unique, is the description of some of the main themes in the Bible. For example, the Bible said, God is. God exists. But when God describes God, it has a lot many things to say. There's no any other book in the world which explains that Bible, that God is Father. There's no any other book in the Bible which says, in the world which says, God is Good Shepherd. And we call these descriptions metaphors. You have lots of metaphors of God, which explain God. And interestingly, when we see the Bible, the Word of God, it has many, many metaphors. And metaphors are actually, they are comparison of two or more words to explain a truth. If the metaphors, they make the Bible truth more clear and understandable for us. So it's very important. It is something very unique that Bible has. Bible doesn't give us the truth, but it explains. It tells us how to understand in our own language. God is God. I mean, he's creator. He's almighty. But if we want to understand his person, the Bible says God is also a husband. So these metaphors in the Bible, they are really amazing. They make things very simple and enjoyable and personal for us. And today I'm going to take some time to explain the metaphors of the Bible, the Word of God. And where's my clicker? Do I have clicker? Oh, thank you. Okay, so this is the verse I read for you. So let's start with this verse. It says that the Bible, the Word of God, is quick and living. The Word of God is living, quick. Quick is old. I think in many, many versions, it says the Word of God is living and active. In King James, it says quick and powerful. Now, what do you understand by living? When Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says the Word of God is quick and living, what do you perceive? Do you perceive that this Bible can walk and talk? Do you perceive that this Bible can breathe? Well, the living things can breathe. Does it mean that when we say quick, it is alive? It breathes. And interestingly, in many places in the Bible, sometimes we have to pay real good attention to get to know if if the Word of God is talking about the written word or Jesus. Because Greek word logos is also used for Jesus. For example, Gospel of John chapter 1. It's logos. But by looking at this chapter, we know that it is not talking about logos. It's not talking about Jesus Christ logos. It is talking about the written word. So we must understand that if it's living, in what sense it is living? How? What does make it living? Because Jesus is living, we know. He died and he was buried and he was raised on third day. But what about the Bible? We need to understand it very quickly, very carefully. Because this will change our perspective on reading, when we are reading and understanding the Bible. And it says quick, living. And this word living or live or alive is used 127 times in the New Testament. And every time it is translated as alive, living, but it's not translated as life. Life and alive are two completely different words in the Bibles, in the Bible, because somebody can have life and not active. A person in coma has life, but he's not active. Person who is living his last breath, he has breath in him, but he's not active. But interestingly, the Bible, the Word of God is alive, which means it has breath and it is active. And we know that it's talking about the written word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, if you get the summary of this chapter, the summary is, and it starts with chapter verse 1, telling us about the two different groups. One group were those who were in the wilderness. They heard the word of God, but they didn't believe. They practiced disbelief. They couldn't enter into the promised land. And there is another group, which is us, who have heard the gospel. And the writer of Hebrews says, you are like them, but don't be like them. You have heard the gospel in exactly the same way they heard the gospel in the wilderness. But you don't be like them, because you have a high priest who understand your infirmities, and he can help you in the time of your difficulties. When you're struggling, he understands. So here, it's not talking about Jesus when it says the word of God is quick. Let's read a few verses in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Liveth, alive, is the same word which is used for the word of God when it says quick, alive. Then Revelation chapter 2 verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. Same word is used in Greek to explain that the word of God is living. It's alive. Then in the Gospel of John chapter 11 verse 25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live. The Greek word is disao. Disao means live, alive. And that's, but still it doesn't explain. Even though the words are same, it still doesn't explain how come the written word is alive and active. We must understand it, that when Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, in what sense it is. I want you to read just one more verse with me, and then it will make sense. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And interestingly, the word, when it says inspiration of God, in Greek it means the breath of God. Now, think for a minute. No, think for a second. A minute is too long. Can you say a single word holding your breath? How many of you can do that? Say a word holding your breath. Can you say that? It's impossible. If you want to speak, you breathe and you speak. What I'm saying is this. God spoke his word. And when God said, let there be light, do we think that God was holding his breath when he said that? No. I'm not saying that he has respiratory system. He has lungs, he has nose, he has mouth. No, I'm not saying that. I am saying there is no any other way to explain that the word of God is living. If this word has the breath of God, then it's living. If it doesn't, it's not living. All the scripture is given by inspiration, by God's breath. You remember when God said, let there be light, there was word and there was breath. Everything just came into being. The Lord says, let there be light, and there was light. Everything came to existence. Plants and trees, they have life because the word of God, the breath of God, went forth and produced everything. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Is there a contradiction? Was the world made by his breath or his word? It's the same. Because when you speak, you release your breath too at the same time. You cannot hold your breath and speak. And this book has God's breath in it because he spoke it. Because his breath produces life. His word produces life. Now, I'm not reminding you of Genesis chapter first three chapters of Genesis. I am saying this on the basis of entire Bible, that his word has his breath. Wherever it is preached, life is created. You don't trust me, you don't believe me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because this word is living. It holds the breath of God. When he speaks, he releases his breath. This word is living. It's alive. It's alive. If this word was not living, we wouldn't be here. The other day, brother, last night, Brother David was sharing his testimony. They knocked at somebody's door, and he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And my faith was increased when he said that guy was already ready. Whenever the word is preached, the life is produced. Whenever the word is preached, lives are changed. And that's the proof that this word is quick and living. Quick and active. Okay, let's move on. There are more metaphors. Okay, we read these verses. How it's active. It says, it divides asunder the soul and spirit. Because it's active, because it's alive, it knows what is natural and what is spiritual. Human brain cannot decide this is natural and this is spiritual. We have to depend on the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter, I think I have this verse on that. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 44 says, therefore, there is a spiritual body and there is a natural body. And because the word of God is living and active, it can tell us how the division is made. Interestingly, there are two different words used in the Bible for natural and spiritual. For natural, the Greek word is psuche. And when it says the spiritual man, it says pneumatikos. Pneumatikos is from pneuma. Pneuma means the spirit. So when the Bible says that this living and active word of God divides the spirit and natural, it tells us that it teaches us. When we are reading the Bible, we know how to divide those two things. And that makes it alive and active. Okay, let's move on. What's next? The word of God is alive and active because it discerns our thoughts and the intent of our heart. When you read Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it says discern. Discerning in our language, I think it means to make distinction what is right and what is wrong, or maybe to discern the situation, or maybe to discern what is right for me. But in this verse, it's not discerning, it's not judging. The Greek word is kritikos, from which you have criticized. The word of God is living and active because it criticizes. How many of you like criticism? I don't like people coming up to me and criticizing the way I do or the way I speak, whichever. Criticism. And interestingly, this is the only place in the New Testament where it says kritikos. The word of God is living because it criticizes our hearts and our intents. I don't know how many of you know that when you're reading the Bible is reading you. We think that we are reading the Bible, but actually the Bible is reading us. Shining the light where light cannot go. It discerns thoughts and intent of heart. Heart is the place where we talk to ourselves. Nobody knows what I am talking. When I'm sitting silent, I'm not speaking. My wife asks me, "What are you thinking?" I say, "No, nothing." But I myself know there is something going on in my heart. Conversation is going on inside me. And she must not know. But when you read it, because it's quick and it's active, it's powerful, it discerns our heart and our mind. I see every day, every Sunday, brothers and sisters, they bring their checks and they put in that box. Tithes or Thanksgiving, nobody knows. When you are giving tithe, when you are giving, putting your Thanksgiving in that box, nobody knows it. Except Brother Don when he checks, when he takes those things out. But he doesn't know what you intended or what you're giving. He can look at your check, but he cannot tell what you decided in your heart to give. He cannot judge. He cannot know it. But this one knows. This one knows. Everything we do, everything we speak, everything we decide, he knows. The word of God knows. It's the light that sheds on the dark places of our life. There are so many things in your life, in my life, which we just keep to ourselves. But when the light of the word of God is shown on those places, then it becomes alive. It becomes active for us. Then we get to know, oh, this is really alive and active. When Solomon was praying, when Solomon became king, he prayed and he said, he asked the Lord to give him a discerning heart so that he will be able to know what is good and what is bad. And the Lord said, okay, you have it. And he was given. And I believe that's the wisdom, that's the discernment by which he was able to solve the most difficult case he was faced with. Discerner of heart and intent. We can hide anything from anybody, but we cannot hide anything from the Word of God. Everything is known to him. Everything is known. When we're reading the Bible, we are actually seeing ourselves in the pages they are seeing. Okay, it says, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, the sword is used in fighting, in war. At first glance, I thought this is not a good metaphor for the Word of God, because the sword is a deadly thing. You kill people with it. And we know it's not for cutting vegetables. It is for slicing people. I've seen historical movies where the hero can kill 100 people with a sword. And it says it's double-edged sword. I was reading, people say that it's double-edged because it can thrust in the body more quickly than a single-edged sword. Maybe it is true, maybe it is not. But here's my opinion. I believe it is double-edged because with it you can slice your enemy, but you can also slice yourself. You can harm yourself with it. It is an attacking tool. 2. And, excuse me. I think I need water. Okay. Sharper than any sword, double-edged sword. And I think the best example we can hear, we can read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is face to face with the enemy, with the adversary, and he's attacking the devil, the Satan. And he's victorious because he knows how to use the sword. And I think when we say the Bible is double-edged sword, that means we need to get trained. We need to know how to use it so that we don't get ourselves hurt. And if we know how to use it well, then we can defeat our enemy and keep ourselves safe from from this deadly weapon. Double-edged sword can only benefit somebody who is fully trained to use it. Eve was not fully trained. When she was in the Garden of Eden, she wasn't fully trained. She played with the Word of God. She played with that sword. And thank you very much. I think I should have said yes when Jamie said, ask me, do you want water? Yeah. Anyway, Eve didn't know how to use that. She had the double-edged sword in her hand, but she used it in a way she wanted to use it. And that's why all the problems begin. The Bible is, the Word of God is double-edged sword, and we need to get trained to use it. And there is another, actually there are 7 metaphors for the Word of God. And when I was preparing my study, I thought I will take only 2. And at the end, I will have no application. I will have assignment. So today I don't have application. I have assignment for you. So let's take a look at another metaphor for the Word of God. The Word of God is a hammer. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Chapter 23, verse 29, it says, is not my word like a hammer which breaks the rock into pieces? Here is the rock. If the hammer is big, it can smash the rock that size. But if the hammer is small, it cannot break. It cannot break that kind of stone or rock. But why the Word of God would smash or stone or break the rock into pieces? What does it tell us? Is rock something else? When I was reading this, is not my word like a hammer? I thought maybe my eyes went to the scripture where Moses struck the rock and the water flowed from that rock. And my mind also went to the wall of Jericho. The people who were walking around that wall, they had the Word of God. God told them, hey, make 7 rounds around that wall. And they were they were doing the Word of God. Wall collapse. But I think that's not what the Bible's it means when it says the Word of God is hammer. Interestingly, the strong number for hammer is 5553. And this is used multiple times in the Bible. But there is one place in the Bible where it's not translated as stone, as rock. It is translated as stronghold. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 9. It's the same word as rock in Hebrew. but it is translated as stronghold. And when you say the word of God is hammer, it breaks the rock into pieces, it doesn't make sense to me. But when it says the word of God is hammer, it breaks down the strongholds, it does make sense to me. Much more. And for the definition of that, you have to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. It says, for the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth against it's the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This hammer, the word of God, is not breaking the literal strongholds. It's not breaking the rocks. Those rocks and those strongholds, they are our imaginations. They are our thoughts which rise up against the truth of the word of God. And I believe that every single Christian, every single believer has his strongholds. We all have our strongholds. It says that every imagination, it says every high thing that exalteth against the knowledge of God. Many, many things in our life, they just rise up against. They make, we make sometimes fortress around our, around us, and we don't let that fortress collapse or demolish or crack the stronghold. Peter had a stronghold. Do you know what was his stronghold? His stronghold was gospel message is not for the Gentile. That was his stronghold. He said, that's only for the Hebrews, for the Israelites. God, Jesus had to speak to him directly, and Jesus had to show him a vision to break that stronghold so that he could leave his fortress around him will collapse and he will be able to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Everything that distracts us from God, everything that is hindrance between us and between God is stronghold. When I say mighty in words and deed, you know who I am talking about. I'm talking about Moses. The Bible says, Acts chapter 7, that he was mighty in words and deeds, but he had many, many strongholds. Do you know what was his first stronghold? He said, I am not fluent. I cannot speak. His second stronghold, he said, I am nothing. When God spoke to him, he said, I'm sorry, I am nothing. I am worthless. This man who is mighty in words and deeds, he said, I am nothing. He said, who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the people out of slavery? Who am I that I will go and Pharaoh will hear me? His third stronghold, he said, nobody will believe me. God said, you go and tell them. And he said, I don't think anybody will believe me. Even though God kept saying, I will be with you, I will be your mouth. But he said, they won't believe me. Stronghold. Fourth stronghold. He said, everybody else is better than me. I'm incapable of doing anything. He said, Lord, please send somebody else. stronghold. Jeremiah's stronghold. He said, oh, I'm a child. Was he a child? Was he teens? Stronghold. What is my stronghold? What is your stronghold? What is the thing that hindering you from growing in the Lord? Is there anything which you think is impossible for God and you have stopped praying for it? Is there anything? We were having our regular prayer meeting and my leader asked me, Farooq, is there anything which you think is impossible for God? I said, yes, there is one. And he said, are you praying for that? I said, no. He said, what that is? I said, the person sitting in the next room, God cannot change him. That's my stronghold. And he said, you sit here and pray. I am going to talk to that man and preach the gospel to him. And he will change. I said, okay, we'll see. I sat in my room and I prayed. He went and he talked to that person. In 30 minutes, he came back and he said he's ready for baptism tomorrow. That man is serving as a pastor now. His name was Saul. He's my elder brother. Strongholds. What is the thing that you think is impossible? Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything which has become wall between you and Jesus, between us and our growth? What is that? I don't know what it is. But I know for myself, I know my strongholds. And I'm asking God to help me. But what is yours? What is yours? Well, what's the application for all this? You know, I struggled with two things when I was putting this Bible study together. The first one was title. What is the title of this study? I came up with several, and I thought I'll go without title. And then I struggled with the application. What is the application of all this study? I didn't have one. No application. I have assignment for you. What's the application? Question mark. Now, look at the metaphors for the Word of God. And then you'll have the application. The Word of God is sword, double-edged sword. The Bible is hammer. The Word of God is hammer. Fire. It is mirror. It is seed. It is lamp. Now here's the application. Every metaphor of the Bible teaches us that the application of these metaphors is personal. What do I mean? I mean that if the Bible, the Word of God, is sword in our hands, it is not to slice the people around us. You cannot slice with the Word of God, with a spiritual sword, your children, your relatives, your friends. It is to slice myself. You remember it says, it divides, it discerns. Not everybody else, it's personal. It's me. It discerns me. It teaches me to divide the spiritual from the physical, from the natural. And when it says the word of God is seed, it doesn't mean that I go and give it to everybody else. Free distribute. The word of God is seed in a sense that it first has to go in my heart and become a tree. When it says hammer, it doesn't mean that I go around and hammer people with the word of God. That means it has to hammer me. The every metaphor of the word of God is applied first on me. And then on everybody else. First on me. If it's the lamp, I don't go around people showing the path. First, I see the path. And then I can lead everybody else. And when the word of God is a mirror, I see my face in it. I don't show it to people. Hey, see your face in it, how you look. No. I don't grab people into the bathroom so that they can see their face and see how their hair's untidy like me. That's not my job. The application of all the metaphors of the Word of God is personal. Now here's the assignment. This was the application. The assignment is this. Go home and study all those metaphors. We read the Bible every day. We have devotion every day. But if we want to really understand that it's living, it's active, it's a double-edged sword, it's hammer, we need to study them. I would encourage you to study them individually, one by one, and get to know. Get to know your sword. If you're a soldier of Christ, you must have to learn how to use it. If you want to get your strongholds demolished, we need the hammer on us, not on everybody else. So let's think for a minute. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord to show us if there is anything, any imagination, any thought, which is preventing me from knowing Christ. Is there anything hindering me from growing in the Word of God? Is there anything? Or maybe there's unconfessed sin that is hindering us from knowing Him personally. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that Your Word is living. Your Word is active in our lives. And thank You for reminding us that it is Your Word which criticizes our hearts, which teaches us to divide the spiritual from natural. Lord, we pray that from today onwards, when we read Your Word, we will remember that it is living and it's active. And we read Your Word as if we are listening to someone, as we are listening to You, who is living and who is active and who is powerful. Please help us and guide us. There are many times when we read our Bible just to finish the task. I've done that. I'm so sorry. Lord, I pray that You give us Your grace so that we will experience Your Word, your living word in our lives in a way that you want us to experience. That we will obey your word in a way that you want us to obey. There are many times the things were right in my eyes, but they were wrong according to your word. So Lord, help us and teach us. Thank you very much. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.